Do something a little bit different. Way back in the early 1980s, preaching at Trinity Pentecostal Church,
I did something. Whoops, lost me.
Yes,
I did.
No, no, it's okay. Keep going.
I did something weird. And my board members thought I was crazy. I'm going to do the same thing. I started the meeting with an altar call. And I remember put on the fag. He was at the console for a sound, and he said, "This guy is fooled. We will do something regarding Thanksgiving. But before I do, thank you, team, for being patient with me. I will read for you from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget, see, remember, forget not all his benefits. Forgives your iniquities and heals your diseases. Redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What I would like to do is to remember all his benefits. And that includes healing. That includes redeeming your life from destruction, like the psalmist says. So what I would like to do is pray. Pray with you, but I will ask you who have a need to come forward to this altar. You may be thankful for God for what he's done to you, healing your body, or you may be aching in your body. Your finance may be needing restoration and redemption as well. So, if you have a need, if you do not have a need, well, I made a fool of myself. If you do have a need, come forward. Not only that, in the book of James, it says that the elders should also come and pray. So I will ask the board members to come forward and lay hands on all these people as we pray. And I believe for a miracle in your life. Not for my glory, for his glory. Oh Lord, I extol you, O Lord. I praise you, O Lord, for you have lifted us up. You are presently working through the power of your Holy Spirit. And you are healing those that are crying to you, Lord. I remember, Lord, when I cried out to you and you answered my prayer. You made the word of God true. By his stripes we are healed. So therefore, Lord, I pray that you move your spirit over all those ailing bodies, Lord, and that you heal them. Lord, you brought my soul out of the grave. I thought I was going to die, but you put me out of that, and I am alive today. You are going to work miracles today, Lord, because we are giving for the remembrance that we have of you. We know, Lord, that your anger is only for a moment. The weeping may enter only for a while, but joy comes in the morning. And now, Lord, I pray that if there are anyone in this room today who has a financial problem, that you pour out the riches of heaven and that you show that person the discipline and the what to do. But tell her, Lord, that your spirit is with her or him, and that as they try and solve their problem, they're not alone. You are going to work, Lord, and do a miracle. I pray for relationships, Lord, that may be broken where the family is going havoc. But Lord, your Holy Spirit of love, of joy, of peace, of long suffering, of tender mercies is moving around this room to these people that are, looking forward to your healing, Lord. Lord, as we go further into your word this morning, you have worked, and I'm here only as a servant of God to say thank you. Thank you, and we remember. Amen. Praise the Lord. You want to sing now? Truth Project on our Wednesday evening Bible studies. And we have seen why Jesus came on this planet Earth. And we, of course, look forward to say he came to save us. Yes, he did. But he also came to testify. And he said, I have been born and I came to this planet Earth to testify to the truth. And we've been encouraged during those sessions not to be deceived by lies and vain philosophies that are now pervading the world. If you look carefully around you, you will find that there is a lot of futility in this godless society, perverse generation, the Bible will say, that are searching for one thing, happiness. The famous pursuit of happiness in material stuff, in pride, the pride of life. But the main characteristic that you see is discontentment. People take the street. They manifest on the street for any reason. They manifest their anger. They are discontent about anything. You know, contentment, according to Paul, is something that has to be learned. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He said that in Philippians 4. But the only way to overcome discontentment is thanksgiving. And remember the practical practice of thanksgiving. You may have heard me say that your attitude in life is determined more by your attitude than by your aptitudes. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And let your gentleness be known to all men. For one reason, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So today I want to address the matter of remembering, thanksgiving. If you're thanksgiving someone, you must be knowing what you're thanksgiving him for. So we need to rejoice in our Creator. We need to remember our Creator. And we need to remember his commands as well. And as we do the remembering, it will redeem our rejoicing. And we will find the substance of joy in our life by God's grace. We will turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. That's almost in the middle of your Bible. Right after the Psalm, Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, then you have Ecclesiastes. And we will turn to the last two chapters, 11 and 12. I would encourage you, in the course of your devotion this week, to read 1 Chronicles 1, 16, 1 to 34. I won't do it tonight, this morning, but you should definitely read it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. And talk of all his wondrous works. When we woke up last Monday, Giselle and I, the 7th, I thought I was going to give you a news where we would be the oldest married couple in this place, but we're not. There's somebody here that this morning told me that on Thanksgiving weekend they got married 63 years ago. Wow. Praise the Lord, Jonathan. And I shared with them, don't you realize that all those 63 years or 58 years, and so fast. And then you turn around and you read the obituaries. Remember Leslie here? He's unfortunately not with us this morning, but when I would ask him, how are you this morning? He would say, well, I read the obituaries and I'm not there, so I guess everything is fine. But you read your friends and relatives, people you worked with or ministered with, only to grasp that understanding, brothers and sisters, that life is a lot quicker and shorter than I would think it is. How more fully must this sliver of time we have be involved in truly seeing it as a gift of God every morning? You know, when we hear of multiple babies that died of the sudden infant death syndrome. I'm not talking about abortion here. They just died in their sleep. They had just gone for a nap and have never woken up. How short is that life? I think one of my best friends, a child with whom I used to play, and he contracted poliomyelitis, which is a paralysis disease, at the young age of around 10 years old. His two arms were paralyzed, but he nevertheless pursued his studies and he became an engineer
And he became an instrument in the building of La Cité des Jeunes in Vaudreuil. But out of despair, in the early 70s, Bernard committed suicide. A short, what a waste. I think of a young veterinarian. His name was Archambault. He had like a wart on his leg. Now, I don't know if they still have that, but we had an electricator, which is the tiny, it looks like a needle, it's electric, and you can desiccate a wart, or you can stop a clot bleeding simply with a spark. So he said, I'd remove that wart, and he burnt it, only to trigger bone cancer. And he died a few months later. What a waste. When you read about cars rampaging and killing people on sidewalks, car accidents, those who fall under bullets. Last week, Hamilton. A teen, about 11 or 12 years old. Two teens. 18 and 14 years old, stabbed him to death in front of his mother. Detective Steve Pelzius said in a news conference Monday, he said, when I look at this, it's a complete disregard for people of such a young age. How to explain evil in our world today? Are not we civilized people? Are not we evoluted people? Is not man basically good? Where does evil come from? You know, we live in a time when we believe the lie that evil comes from outside. It comes from others. It comes from society. It's outside of men. So the trend is you blame everything but yourself. But Jesus, the great psychologist, said, what comes out of a man, that defiles man. This is in Matthew 7, 20 to 25. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things, Jesus said, come from within, and they defile the man. As a pastor, we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to the Lord and equip those that the Lord has put under our care and prepare them for the reality of the fallen world. That is why we dedicated our Wednesday night for the Truth Project. Presently, our society, especially you see it and hear in our beloved that, when you hear the leaders talk about Canadian values. But the Canadian values that they are chanting are a secular worldview. And that is inspired by a spirit. This is the spirit of Jezebel. And you will remember the wife of Ahab. And you read of her in 1 Kings 16 to 19, and you read about her death in 2 Kings 9. If you study that character, it's interesting to study. I recommend that you may read a book that was published about 2 weeks ago, Jezebel at War with America, by Michael L. Brown.
He's a Jewish man. He's a born-again man, a teacher of theology, but also very versed in the languages of the time. But we see there is a secular effort to silence the preaching of the Word of God. Just like Jezebel wanted to kill all the prophets. Fortunately, 300 of them were spared. There's a massive increase in pornography, sexual temptation. There's a militant spirit militing for abortion. There's an effort to destroy the family structure as God has planned it. There's idolatry. And sometimes, you know, we can become our own idol. We call it, again, in a secular word, self-actualization. Your full potential. There's radical feminism. And there's a fascination for sorcery and witchcraft. Last weekend, in Quebec, there was a convention of sorcerers and witches. On the radio, one that was interviewed said that there are about 3,000 to 6,000 witches in Quebec. But one thing is sure, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So we are in a spiritual battle. How do we fight it? We need the whole armor of God. In Ephesians 6:12. We need the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10. Which is what brings me to Ecclesiastes. You know, life is short. Again, I was reading a little earlier when we started about in the Psalm 103. Psalm 103:15 says, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Bless the Lord, O my soul, we said. So let's read from Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter. And allow me maybe to read the full verses, and then we'll more or less go through them. Seek God in the early life. This is what the author of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, is saying. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And then we move into Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. If you don't mind marking your Bible, just underline the time, every time you hear the word remember. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, those are your hard eyes, when the doors are shut in the street and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the street. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanities. There are imperatives in what I read. We must rejoice in the Creator. We must remember the Creator. We must also remember his commands. And by remembering, it will redeem our joy. And the substance of joy is actually God's grace. You know, when I read a text like this, and I meditate on it, it creates in me angst, anger, and heat in me. Because I know that as I read that, you're probably thinking, yeah, that can happen to anyone. A child could die in an accident or by a criminal act, but not to our child. I know that a spouse can get terminally ill, but not my spouse. I know that a father or a mother may lose their faculties and become dependent on others, but not me. Do you really believe that it cannot happen to you? Pastoral experience trains us to meet those strategies with others. But then, when we read this passage of Scripture, we see that there's a deeper meaning into it. Starting at verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, O young men, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes." Now, even the pagan would love this. What the Bible is telling us is to just follow our heart and do as we want and enjoy what we want. You know, I think that man is only a bunch of atoms after all. Chemical matters. There's no other purpose in life than to satisfy our own desire and our own whims. Then Isaiah and Paul say, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Enjoy life when you can. During our third lesson of the Truth Project, Tel Deckett quoted Clarence Darrow, who wrote The Best of Humanism, and he said, "The purpose of a man is like the purpose of a polywog." Now, a polywog is a tod in the pool. And its only purpose is to wiggle as far as he can without dying, or to hang on to life until death takes him. So hang in there, folks. Walk in the way of your heart. But Solomon throws in the same verse. "But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment." You will be judged for all that. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body. For your youth and the dawn of life is only vanity and meaningless. If I would read chapter 12, from the New Living Translation, And if you have a New Living Translation, you can do the underlining. Don't let the excitement of your youth cause you to forget the Creator. Honor Him with your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember Him, verse 2, before the light of the sun, moon, and star is dim to your old eyes. You know, we get cataracts and so on. And rain clouds continually to darken your sky. Verse 3, remember Him before your legs, the guards of your house start to tremble. And before your shoulder, a strong man stoop. Remember Him before you teat. Your few remaining servants stop grinding. And before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Remember Him before the doors of your life opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. This is what we call retirement. Now rise at the first chirping of the birds, and then all the sounds will grow faint because you're dead. Remember Him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the street, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom, and you drag along those without energy like a dying grasshopper, and the capybara no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember Him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funerals. Yes, remember your Creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snapped and the golden roll is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed, as the spring and the pulley is broken down the well, for then the dust will return to earth, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And the concluding thought, at verse 8, everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. So basically what Solomon is saying, say, enjoy life to the fullest. But there's a deal. You're going to be judged for it. So there are imperatives that are given to us in what I just read. And the first one is rejoice. We humans have a rejoicing problem. It's not that we don't rejoice. It's that we only rejoice at the superficial level. When Paul begins to talk, when he wrote Romans, he unpacked what was wrong with humanity. You see that the problem in humanity is not that humanity does not rejoice, but what does humanity rejoice in? Men rejoice in creation rather than the Creator. So Paul says that when we believe the lie over the truth of God, the lie is that you and I may think we are smarter than God. I never met anyone, in fact, I say that I've met hundreds of people who live like they're smarter than God. They live like that. And many times we believers know that God, who has created the universe, and that God is still involved in the universe and in our lives, but we live as if He was not there. Once again, man is rejoicing in the wrong thing. We fail to acknowledge God. You may be endowed with a great basketball physique, 7 feet and 3 inches and whatever. You may glorify yourself in your feast in the basketball field, but if you rejoice in man and yourself, this is idolatry. We don't have a problem in rejoicing. The problem is how we rejoice. And the fact that we don't get deeper in our rejoicing to really give credit to where the credit comes from. Remember your Creator. That is the second imperative. Rejoice, but remember. Remember your Creator. And this is especially true as we're young. I remember when I was a young adult and I did not know God. In fact, it was just after the war, late 45 and the 50s, mid 50s. There was a poet who wrote a book called Parole, which means word, but did not refer to the word of God. And one of the poems, it was a series of poems, beautifully written. And one of the poems was called The Lord's Prayer. I'm almost afraid to voice it, but it said, "Our Father who art in heaven, stay where you are. And we will remain unhurt with our wars and our troubles and our sickness and so on. We don't want to have anything to do with you." That was the point. And at that time, I had memorized that thing. And I thought I was so good. That was when I was young. Now, those of you guys who are younger than, and that's not difficult, younger than I, remember your Creator before the evil days come upon you. Remember your Creator while you have pleasure in what He has given you. And remember your Creator before the bowl is broken, disease come up. That word, remember, echoes to the text. You know, in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, the gospel was established in the Old Testament. And God was calling Israel to remember. Remember my nature. Remember who I am. He told Job, said, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Now recently they found a new planet that came out of our home planetary system, and they're all excited about that. Where were they? And Habakkuk said, "Lord, why and how long will I have to wait?" And God answered, "I'm coming." And if you think I'll delay, you're wrong. Remember that I am God. This is Habakkuk. See, there are moments of worship, like in the book of Psalms, when He determines the number of stars. He names them one by one. And God is calling us to remember what He has done. After the Passover, He told them, this should be, it's in the book of Exodus, this should be a memorial. Memorial means so that you can remember throughout the generations. And after Joshua had crossed the Jordan, He gave him a call to remember. He said, "Take those stones and make a heap of them so that they will be a memorial, so that the kids that follow you will not forget. These stones will be a memorial to the children." So remember God. Remember his commands as well. That's a third imperative. His commands. Remember his commands. And remember that his commands have one purpose. The commands of God are there so that you will lead a fantastic life. A joyful life. He will bring you in lining with the design that he had for the universe. All things works for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now when you know his purpose and you follow the lead of the word, you will be rejoicing. Does the way we live, how we live, reveal that we actually think we're smarter than God? And if so, how's that working out? Let's take, no, I don't want to expand on that. Sex. Anywhere you go, you see sex magazines, you know, when you buy your grocery, there's a stack of magazines, how to have a new exciting sex life, how to have a better sex, and then secret so-and-so, a star of some sort, tells you that there are 10 secrets so that you can have an exciting sex life. We're in a mess. I know you could look elsewhere. You could look at you know, alternate lifestyle in your sex life. When it comes to sex, I think we messed up, didn't we? And basically, discontentment. We're not sexually satisfied, so we just try to come up with better ideas. Better ways to see gratification. Is our view of sex working? I don't think so. I hear a lot of testimonies from people who tell me about their pursuit led them to devastation, heartbreak, pain, disease, sorrow, and loss. About 3 weeks ago, I had a phone call for a young person that is now close to 60 years old, but she was a teen then, and she came to our church and came to the Lord, and she wanted to be here this morning, but her and her husband are being received as membership in the church where they are. It's in Ontario, close to Ottawa. So she couldn't make it today. But I'm sure one of these days you'll see her. So I don't want to tell her whole testimony. But she had been an addict of drug. And she had been an addict as well as a sex slave. And now she's studying theology. And she found a way to reach us. Yeah. And she wrote a text to Giselle and I, said, I can pride myself on that. You and Giselle, my spiritual and mother and father. Because her father used, when her father died, she went to his bedside and said, do you like me? And he turned his face toward the wall, and he never answered, and he died. So she saw Pierre and Giselle, the pastor in which probably, as spiritual father. God and his law is not trying to take from us. Rather, he's trying to give us, to show us that his way our best. And remember Deuteronomy, I'll go quick over that. Remember that as we see, we sang that, how we saw how much he loves us. How we saw what he represents for us. And now he wants to lead us with the power of his Spirit to glory his name and to bring us into ultimate joy, the joy of the Lord. This is my spirit. So remembering will redeem our rejoicing. Jesus, God in the flesh, showed up on the scene of human history. Now, we Christians are not believing a myth. You're not only believing words that were printed in the Bible. This is history. This is real. And that has taken place. And Jesus points back at us. See, that was me. He points to the Passover. This is the blood. We celebrated that last week. This is the blood of the new covenant. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. The gospel rhythm in the Old Testament goes unbroken through the Old Testament, the New Testament. We have to remember rightly in order to redeem our rejoicing. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, that was read by the pastor last week, for as often as you eat and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You remember the Lord's death until he comes. That points to the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of the cross. And don't forget that Jesus told you not to forget. You know, we're so prone to forget. When Paul wrote, I think this is the old scripture in two verses actually. It's in 1 Corinthians 15:3. I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. This is all true. And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scripture. And that he has been seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and then we know that more than 500 people saw him. That makes it clear. The gospel is not something that we walk through and then move on to something else. The theological word here is imputation. Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has put on your account his righteousness. You are clean. You are blameless. So do not accept the accusations from the enemy. Stand, therefore, in the liberty by which Jesus has made us free. And do not be entangled again by a yoke of bondage. R.C. Sproul this morning was saying that one of the major issues, and he failed, he said, that's not verified, but that maybe 80% of congregations believe that they are saved because they're good people or because of their good works. And he said, you know where that comes from? That comes from religion. Jesus did not like religion. Jesus wanted to have a relationship with you. By grace, you've been saved. Through faith. And that is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone would boast. So the substance of our joy, it's not only in remembering the grace of God. The grace of God. When we remember what we have been commanded to remember, our rejoicing is redeemed. Because we'll move past the surface. And you get deep down. That's what Pastor used to say, dig deeper. Rejoice, O young men, in your youth, and cheer. When we remember what God has done for us, not only in his cross, not only in his resurrection, but he is alive today. His Holy Spirit is working to you. We are, thanks to God's mercy, able to rejoice. Then we get into all. The word's philosophy is that youth, or the appearance of youth, becomes a pursuit. In fact, the word cosmetic, from the Greek word cosmos, the world. And the cosmetic industry spends millions of dollars to make you believe the lie that it will build your self-confidence if you use that gel or that gel or that perfume. You know, if you use a polo green or polo whatever blue, all the girls will be running after you. We don't rejoice in being young. We rejoice in being redeemed.
Amen.
Youthful strength, youthful zeal, and youthful passion is redeemed when we might rejoice in the fact that we are here by the grace of God. You know, when we look at all that we have, the families, the belongings that you have, the house, the cars, whatever clothing we have, you know that it can be ripped off. I mean, you see that on TV. There's been a hurricane, and you see a couple, they're crying, their house is only a rubble. They say, we lost everything, even our souvenirs, they say, very often. It can be ripped off. So thank God, every morning, did it. Manitoba is having a snowstorm. Thank God for Cornwall. Rejoice, Solomon said, in the desires of your heart. You see, if you put the Lord first, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. That he will redeem your desires. You will no more desire the things that is not pleasing to God. He will give you what you ask for. So if you are projecting to do something, let your plans be known to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring them to pass. Not only that, he will take enemies, and he will make them agreeable to you and with what you want to do. This is the redemption. And that's with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Computer doesn't work. Praise the Lord. Let's lay hands on it. It did happen 2 weeks ago. I lost everything. Then it came back. Praise the Lord. You see, I have a beautiful wife. I love her very much. And there were some times when my body was under attack from the enemy. And those times made her even more spectacular to me. Because, you know, I had nothing to offer. I've been down to the count. I was unable to do those things which I usually do. I was helpless. But underneath, the heart of my wife. It's a beautiful picture of God. She was an instrument of God. And that helped me remember what God did for me through Christ. That's a great analogy, you'll say, but my heart is for Giselle. And underneath that, I get to rejoice the fact that she's a woman of God. And 58 years ago, we entered into a covenant. And the Lord is not leaving us. When I look at a baby, we have only one child. He's not bigger than I am, and I wouldn't wrestle with him. He's a cop. He can handcuff you in, I think, 8 seconds. So, okay, son. But when he was a baby, and when he started scooting around, and he started wanting to, you know, grab just the table and rise up, and then make a step and fall again. Do you feel like telling your child, "Here we, idiot"? In this family, we walk. No, you don't do that to him. You help him to grab the table again and lift himself up. God does the same thing with you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This is in Psalm 37. And he delights in his way. Fine. Though he fall, as you and I, he shall not be utterly cast down, because the Lord will uphold him with his hand. Just like a father does with his baby, starting to walk, God will do the same thing in your walk with the Lord. See, many of us, we believe the gospel, don't we? But we don't remember it enough. We think of it as a door, and we walk through it. No, one thing. God is more interested in your future than in your past. So whatever happened to you in the past, and whatever failing you have in your life, because you're still in the flesh, there's still the battle of the spirit with the flesh. We're dependent on his grace. Amen. And God will celebrate, even though you're fallen, he will celebrate his son through his grace towards you, because he loves you. Think of that. In fact, I think the litmus test of your Christian life is, how do you react when you fail? What do you do? Do you run from God? I say, well, I'll go and clean myself. Then I'll come back to the throne. Or do you approach the throne of grace with confidence? Hebrew says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Mercy, mercy, thank you, Lord. And that we may find grace to help in times of need. He's there at all times. You see, I think we're offensive to God when we come to him with all our efforts, when we keep trying while he has freely given it to us. Dig deeper. Now, what? I'll end with this. What shall we do? How do I get into remembering in a way that leads to rejoicing correctly? I'll be straight with you. You need to be born again. You know, we have a lot of people who have been born in the church, literally, and have grown up in the church, and have learned all the nice sayings and the songs and the behaving, and they're still acting in certain ways, but they lost the credibility and the applause from God. Ultimately, they're not converted. Conversion implies a change. When you convert something from one power to another power, there's a change. Repentance implies transformation. We walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. I want to stay deeply tuned to my affections. When I no longer marvel, there's something wrong. When I'm no longer overwhelmed and inflamed by the fact that God, in His mercy, saved me. And now that when I'm not walking in the Spirit, what do I need? I need to surround myself with brothers and sisters who are going through that. You know, I think we're only several hours now closer, standing in front of our great Father and Judge, than we were probably last Friday. I'm wondering how we're doing at rejoicing. Are you remembering in such a way that you are rejoicing? Question. Are you getting underneath how most people rejoice and rejoicing in what God has done for you in Christ? Seems so simple. Are you looking at your marriage and thinking, isn't that spectacular? She's been with me 58 years. Are you looking at your children? Are you looking at your money or your job? Is there in you a passion for God's mercy? Are you swimming in a kiddie pool or in the ocean? My hope for you as we close this service is that you are in deep waters. My hope is that the Holy Spirit would invade every single act of every day to draw your attention to the focus of who He is and what He's done. You will become unshakable. You will become a man and a woman that will be unmoved. That's how your glory, and even crazy on difficult times. You know, all that we have can be taken away from us, like I said earlier. But actually, people live according to what they believe. And you live according to whom you put your trust in. As Christians, we choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we allow Him to bring the changes in our life. If we do not change, then we do not truly believe that He's Lord. We have not made Him the Lord. So Lord, on this day, help me to remember that Your ways to live are different than this culture that surrounds me. We are living perilous times. But we thank You, Lord, for the promise of Your word. We hang in there. And we persevere. Knowing that You will keep us from the hour of trouble. When it will come upon the old world to test those who dwell on the earth. I pray, Lord, that You will fill the hearts of this congregation with Your joy, and that they may have a life abundant, and that they may turn to the positive, just like Paul has said, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, we will meditate on these things. Life is short. Remember, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I was challenged in my early 30s to stop criticizing a book that I had not read. And that was the book. The gentleman who told me that is Norman Vincent Peale, whom you may know. He's passed over 100 years now. He's passed away. And he told me, Pierre, he says, if you don't read the whole Bible, you cannot criticize it without being dishonest intellectually. Oh boy, touch my pride. So I started to read. And he said, if you read 3 chapters a day, you will get through the whole Bible in 1 year. And it looks so thick, hey? Can you imagine? 3 chapters a day, and I'll get through that in a year. So, okay, I'll take the challenge. And lo and behold, here I am. Here I am. You know, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord will preserve you. He will preserve you, as the word says, Psalm 121. He will preserve you from all evil. Amen. He will preserve your soul as well. And as we will leave today, he will preserve our going out and our coming in from now on and forever. Let me end just with the doxology. I don't know, Pastor, if you and your team are planning to do something to rejoice our hearts before we leave. Lord, may the Lord bless this congregation. May the Lord keep those who have had the patience to hear me. And Lord, may you make your face to shine upon those that are assembled today and be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance on them and give them your peace. Now the peace of God surpasseth all understanding, and the peace of God is filled with the joy of the Lord. And it's also the word peace involves wealth and prosperity. Not in a pride fashion, but in a fashion that will give God the glory. Amen. Amen.